So in this chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, just to give a little bit of a background, the children of Israel are in their 40th year in the wilderness. They're on the other side, Jordan. They're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan soon. And Moses is giving a variety of commandments to them. Basically, in the book of Deuteronomy, what you find is that he's repeating a lot of the commandments from previous books and also adding details and adding commandments. And we see, starting in verse 14, this is where I want to focus tonight, God, he gives the instructions in terms of what Israel should do when they decide to set a king over them. Now, understand, God's first choice was not for Israel to have a king. God's original plan was to be under the system of the judges. We're not going to get into that. However, God, in his foreknowledge and his omniscience, he knew eventually that Israel will decide to set a king. So he said, when you do decide to set a king, these are the qualifications, these are the characteristics. We see eventually Israel ends up setting up a king, 1 Samuel, where you see King Saul is set up to be king. So in this passage, God is giving the guidelines for the requirements that he expects for the king, for the leader of his nation. And we see that God, he gave very specific qualifications and instructions for what he expected in terms of the traits of the man who's going to lead his nation. And the reason I chose this passage is that it gives us an insight into what God expects from his leadership. When God had a nation and he said, let's set up a leader for this nation, he had very specific qualifications from it. And I think we can benefit greatly from studying these various traits that God expects from the leadership that he ordained. See, the title of my sermon tonight is That the King's Heart Turn Not Away. We see that I get that from verse 17 where it says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. We see that God in this passage specifically emphasizes the heart of the leader. And actually, all of the traits that we're going to look at tonight from this passage have to do with the leader keeping his heart right, have to do with the leader keeping a pure heart. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, no need to turn there, but the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's very important in the Christian life that we keep our hearts right. And I believe that if we study these aspects and traits that God has outlined for the king of his nation, specifically for the purpose of the king keeping a pure heart, it's going to serve as a lesson in our lives. It'll teach us to keep a more pure heart in the spheres of leadership that God's given us. Now, this sermon is more geared for the men. God has ordained us men to be the leaders of our household, and it's also geared for men who want to be pastors, as that is a crucially important position of leadership in the New Testament. But, you know, if you're a woman, it can also apply to you because you have a position of leadership over your children to some extent. So as we study these traits, I believe it can help us to be better leaders in our respective realms of authority, and it can also encourage us to improve in this respective areas. So first off, what I want to focus on tonight, what God expected from the king to maintain a pure heart, the first area was in the king's munitions. Now you may ask, what are munitions? The definition of a munition is the materials that are used in war. Look with me at verse 16. Verse 16, the Bible says, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. You see, in that era, horses were a crucial element for fighting wars. Kings would oftentimes try to multiply them. It was a measure to bolster their military, and horses would be used in chariots, and trained horsemen would be crucial to fighting a war. Now, you may ask, why was God so specific in that he did not want the king to go back into Egypt to get horses? Well, here's the thing. Horses are a source of safety. People and kingdoms would trust in horses and trust them to keep them safe and trust them to keep their military strong. Now, Egypt always represents the world in the Bible. God did not want the king to rely on the world, to rely on Egypt for his safety. So he told him, don't go down into Egypt to buy horses. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:31, no need to turn there, but the Bible, I think it's interesting that this verse is outlined this way. The Bible says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So we see that the Bible is equating horses with safety, and he makes sure to say here that safety is of the Lord. Trust in the Lord for your safety. And it was crucial for God that the leader of his kingdom would not be somebody who would be trusting in the world for his safety, but somebody who trusted in the Lord for his safety. See, this theme of relying on in Egypt for horses, it's brought up again in the book of Isaiah. Way afterward, when we see things are going bad for Israel, turn to Isaiah 31:1. I just want to go quickly over this verse. This theme of going to Egypt and getting horses and relying on Egypt for your safety, it's repeated again. Isaiah 31, verse 1, the Bible says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because there are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So you see in this verse, going down to Egypt for help, and going down to Egypt for your horses, and going down to Egypt for your chariots and horsemen, it's equated with not looking unto the Holy One of Israel, with not trusting in the Lord. And just as God expected his leader to keep a pure heart when it came to his safety, God expects us to trust in the Lord for safety. He does not want us to be people, especially us that are men, especially us that are leaders. He does not want us to be looking to the world for safety, have our security in the world. He wants us to trust in him. Right away, this makes me think of pastors who are afraid to preach against the sodomites. Amen. Or against other controversial issues because they're afraid of how the world is going to react. You know, I think in this whole uproar, in this persecution that's come against our church and against our pastors, I think it's taught a lot of us a lesson about how the world works. And a lesson about how cowardly Christians work and how Christians work that have no backbone. You see, these pastors in the IFB movement that didn't stand with us, and also those who just simply refused to preach against the sodomites, they are guilty of relying on the world for safety. You say, how is that? Well, you see, they're afraid to preach hard against the sodomites because they're afraid that, just as happened to us, the scum of the earth and the forces of hell are just going to be unleashed against them. And they're going to experience all this persecution, and they want to stay safe. So in their own cowardly way, they're relying on the world for safety because they're not preaching hard. They're trying to appease them. They're trying to make sure that they don't come out and persecute them, and they're thinking that this is going to keep them safe. These cowardly pastors are going down to Egypt to get their horses. These cowardly pastors are relying on the world for safety, and they're not trusting in God. See, they don't realize this, that in 2 Timothy 4, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. When it's not popular, you should still be instant. You should still preach the word. You should still reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The pastors don't realize that the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. If you have the fear of man in you, if you're afraid of these sodomites, you are relying on the world for safety by trying to appease them. And they don't realize that they're the problem with America. The fact that they've been scared all these decades has just made these sodomites get bolder and bolder. These cowardly pastors don't realize that it's going to come to them soon. You know, it came to us. The forces of hell came against us in the past weeks and past months. They don't realize it's going to come over to them when they want them to do gay marriage on them. It's going to come over to them when they're just going to persecute them for saying that marriage between a man and a woman is only what's right. They don't realize that by trying to appease the world, they're relying on their safety, and the world has nothing in terms of wanting to keep them safe. The world doesn't care anything about them. These sodomites don't care anything about them. If they could, they would kill them. They would kill us. We ought not rely on the world for our safety. Now, you young men who want to be pastors, resolve in your heart that you cannot let fear creep in. You know, we should take Pastor Jimenez as an example. He stood strong. He didn't back down. The Bible says, yea, and all that will have gotten in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Trust God to protect you. The Bible says safety's of the Lord. You know, husbands and fathers, don't be afraid to go to a church like this, just in terms of fear of safety. You know, people left our church because they were afraid that, you know, it was going to be dangerous and something bad was going to happen to them. The Bible says in Isaiah 8:13, it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. We ought to fear God. We ought not fear man. You know, husbands who don't want to take their families out soul winning because they're afraid of safety or they're afraid of what's going to happen to them, they're not right with God. You know, I think it's funny. Nobody at our church has been physically hurt out soul winning, even after the whole uproar. God will keep you safe. He will protect you. And if he lets you suffer persecution, it's because it's his will. 1 Peter 3:14, the Bible says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. See, the Bible says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you should be happy. You should be happy that God is counting you worthy of that. We ought not fear the world. We ought not try to appease the world to keep us safe. We ought to rely on God for our safety. So we see that if we turn back to Deuteronomy 17, go back to Deuteronomy 17, we see that God expected the leader to keep a pure heart when it came to his munitions, when it came to what he was trusting in for his safety. But that's not all. God expected the leader to keep a pure heart in his marriage. Look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Now, I think it's funny that people will say that God allowed polygamy in the Old Testament. You know, I heard a missionary say recently, a missionary who was preaching at another church, David had all those wives because that's how it was in the Old Testament. That's not what we do. Is that what the Bible says? I mean, the Bible specifically says, neither shall the king multiply wives to himself. God specifically commanded for the leader of his nation to stay away from polygamy, specifically stating that this is going to help ensure that his heart would stay right. Why did God say for the leader to stay away from polygamy? I believe that there's two reasons. First off, the Bible says that it's hard enough to find a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31:10. You don't need to turn there, but the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You see, by increasing the amount of wives that the king would have, he was basically guaranteeing that he'd be married to ungodly women. He'd be married to women that would take away his heart. There's never been an abundance of godly women. So by the king marrying all these wives, it was guaranteeing that he'd be marrying ungodly women who were not right with God. And, you know, that's exactly what happened to King Solomon. Go with me to 1 Kings 11. King Solomon is one of the very famous king. He was the son of David. He succeeded David. But 1 Kings chapter 11, if you're in the book 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, then there's 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11 talks about Solomon disobeying this commandment, multiplying wives to himself. The Bible says he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Exactly what God said would happen in Deuteronomy 17. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. See, this teaches us the fact that God wants his leaders to be in a godly marriage. You know, for pastors or young men that want to be pastors or want to serve in a position of authority within the church, this is crucial that you marry a wife and that you have a wife who's not going to turn your heart away from God, who's not going to turn your heart away from being fired up about the things of God and being fired up about church and being fired up about soul winning and Bible reading. You see, I find it interesting. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy 3:10, basically, when God gives the qualifications for a deacon, which in terms of authority, it's a less authoritative position than a pastor, he makes sure to outline that their wives must be of good reputation. 1 Timothy 3:10, he's talking about the deacons. He says, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses as well. See, so God placed great importance in having a godly wife if you want to be in a position of leadership. Not only young men who want to be pastors, but I say also to you who are a man who just wants to lead about a godly family and just wants to lead about a godly wife. You know, it's crucial for you that your wife is godly. If you're not married yet, it's crucial for you that you marry a godly woman, even if you don't want to be a pastor. You know, again, in Proverbs 31, the Bible says in verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. It's talking about the virtuous woman, so that he shall have no need of spoil. See, it's crucial for your leadership that your wife is godly and that your wife is somebody who can be trusted. She's the one that you're entrusting with to raise your kids and to teach your kids while you're gone at work. You know, your children are going to be spending the majority of the time with her. If your wife isn't interested in the things of God, it's going to be a lot easier for you to not be interested in the things of God. It's going to make it a lot harder for you to be fired up about soul winning. It's going to make it a lot harder for you to be faithful to church and to be faithful to Bible reading if your wife's not on board. You know, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, you need to have a wife that's on board. The purity of heart in your marriage is crucial to your leadership success. And I mean, if you ensure that your heart stays pure in your marriage by having a wife that will help encourage you in the things of the Lord, it's going to help you to stay fired up. I mean, I'm so blessed to have a godly wife. I mean, I've been so blessed to have her. She's kept me so much more on fire for the Lord and just so much more on fire for the Lord in terms of direction and just being focused. I mean, I just remember today I was going over my sermon with her, and she was just, you know, listening to my sermon and telling me things I could do better or, you know, what I should change around. You know, she helps encourage me in the ways of God. And that's what you should look for in a wife if you're not married yet. You need to look for a wife who's going to be a blessing to you, somebody who's going to encourage you in the ways of God, somebody who's going to come and labor with you and come in the yoke together with you. So we see that one of the main reasons that God wanted the king to not have multiple wives was that this would help him to be married to one godly woman. And it would help keep his heart pure and from turning away from the things of God like what happened to Solomon. However, I believe that there is a part of him being dedicated to one woman would keep his heart pure in another respect. See, in order to be in a godly marriage that pleases God, the king needed to have his devotion to one woman and one woman alone. Because God designed the institution of marriage to be a one-man, one-woman system. Genesis 2:24, no need to turn there, but the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." See, it's a one-man, one-woman system. It's an institution that requires tremendous levels of commitment, tremendous levels of intimacy, and just being together. You know, it's a very important relationship that requires a lot of time, that requires a lot of commitment. See, it would be impossible for the king to keep his heart right and stay right with God if he was married to multiple wives, because basically, he's not able to give the attention that God expects you to give to your wife. He would be in a continual state of neglect toward his wives, and his heart would not be pure in that way. So we see King David. I mean, basically, we've been studying his life on Wednesday nights with Pastor Sherman series in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. I mean, he had multiple wives. He didn't seem to have a great relationship with any of them. I mean, we remember when Jonathan died, he said basically that his relationship with Jonathan was better than any relationship he had with any woman. You see, men, as the leaders of our households, we need to make sure that we keep our heart right by giving the dedication and attention that God expects us to give to our wives. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. You go to the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. This Bible passage talks a lot about marriage. And if you look at me at Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." See, you need to make sure that you're spending time with your wife. God wants you to nourish and to cherish your wife and to give her the attention that he expects you to have for her. And I mean, God made it very clear that the king needed to be a man that was dedicated to one woman. And we need to make sure as leaders that we are staying dedicated to our wives, that we are giving her the time that she deserves. So we saw, if we go back to Deuteronomy 17, to our main passage, we saw that God wanted the king to maintain a pure heart in his munitions. He wanted the king to maintain a pure heart in his marriage. But third with me, notice this. God wanted the king to maintain a pure heart in his money also. Look at the second part of verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17. Second part of it says, "Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." You see, God did not want the king to be a money man. He did not want him to be a covetous man. He did not want him to be a man who was consumed with being rich, who was consumed with amassing wealth. He didn't want him to have his heart taken away by covetousness. 1 Timothy 6:10, you don't need to turn there, but the Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. All evil can be traced to the love of money. I mean, the Bible is very clear that we ought not be people who are just consumed with a desire to be rich, who want to be rich. Nothing wrong with being rich, but definitely something wrong with having the desire to be rich. God may bless you financially, but you ought not to have this desire to be rich. I mean, Proverbs 23:4, the Bible says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." It's not something that we should be worrying about. Proverbs 28:22, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." We ought not haste to be rich. We ought not labor to be rich. That ought not be something that we should be worried about. You know, we should labor to provide for our families, but we ought not have this covetous heart that is consumed with love of money, that is consumed with wanting to be rich. You know, as the leaders of our households, we need to make sure that we don't let this love of money creep in. Matthew 6:24, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew 6:24, Jesus is talking about this idea of the love of money. In the book of Matthew, verse 24, the Bible says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." See, if we give way to covetousness in our lives, our heart is slowly going to move away from the things of God. We're going to influence our wives and our children to also be this way. You know, you can't serve God and mammon. The two are incompatible. If you have this mind that is just serving money and serving this world system, hoping to get money, you can't serve God at the same time. You know, this makes me think of 1 Timothy 3, Going back over there to 1 Timothy 3, God is giving the qualifications for a pastor, for the bishop of a church, a crucially important position of leadership in the New Testament. God is giving these qualifications. If you look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." You see, God makes sure to say it twice to not be a man who's consumed with the love of money. He said, the pastor cannot be greedy of filthy lucre, and he also cannot be covetous. Just to make sure that is emphasized, God says it twice in his qualifications for a pastor. You know, young men who want to be pastors, we need to get this idea out of our head that, you know, we're going to have the nice car and the nice house and, you know, we're going to be these big shots. That's not what God has called us to if we want to be pastors. We need to get this idea out of our head because it's just going to consume us. You know, it makes me think of Pastor Anderson recently preached a sermon in which he was talking about usury, but he mentioned Jack Scott. Some of you may know who that is. He was the pastor of a very big church over in Indiana. And basically, Jack Scott had a financial expert in his church who was recruiting people into a Ponzi scheme, basically. This financial expert ended up being put in prison for a long time. But Jack Scott was getting commissions off of each person that this guy recruited. I mean, that is so wicked. And needless to say, the love of money truly is the root of all evil, because we know Jack Scott ended up being put in prison for committing lewd acts with a minor. You know, I think of all these Christian financial type speakers. And you know, it's not wrong to read a Christian financial book, but a lot of these people, you know, they might have good principle, but they are just consumed with the love of money. You never see them talking about soul winning. You never see them talking about hard preaching and going out and preaching the gospel. They're consumed with serving mammon. And we ought not get this thought in our head, you know. We just need to keep in mind that the love of money is going to be the root of all evil, and we can't serve God and mammon. We need to keep a pure heart when it comes to our money, especially for us who are leaders. So we see that God expected the king to maintain a pure heart in his munitions, in his safety. He expected the king to keep a pure heart in his marriage. He expected the king to keep a pure heart in his money. The king ought not to be covetous. But last, notice with me, God expected the king to maintain a pure heart in his meditation. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 18. Verse 18, the Bible says, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." See, God made sure, and I love how he said this, that the leader of his kingdom, the leader of Israel, would manually copy out the Bible. And it said for he himself to do it, that he should read therein all the days of his life. The first reason was for the leader to fear God and to keep his commandments. You know, the Bible says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You know, verse 19 says, "It shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all his commandments and statutes and to do them." You know, God expects us as men, as the leaders of our households, to be people who are reading the Bibles reading our Bibles daily, to be people who have a fear of God and a reverence for God, to be people who tremble at the commandment of God, and to keep our hearts right in this way. The Bible says in Psalm 119:9, no need to turn there, but the Bible has an interesting verse. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to that word." And it's related to this idea. The more you read the Bible, the easier it is for you to stay right with God, because it's just going to cause you to have the fear of God. Especially for us who want to be leaders, we need to make sure we're reading our Bibles daily, because that's going to keep a healthy reverence and fear of God. But also, you know, the king should read the word of God to keep God's statutes. But also, God said so that his heart would not be lifted up. Look at verse 20. "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." See, when you're reading the word of God, it's going to cause your heart to not be lifted up for two reasons. Number one, you realize you're not so great. You know, you're reading all the commandments of God. You're reading, you know, Exodus, Leviticus. You're reading how many commandments God has and how God expects you to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You know, you realize you're not so godly after all. There's a lot that you don't measure up to still. The Bible says in Romans 3:20, the Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, the more we read God's law, the more we see how much sin we have in our lives. And the more we see, you know, we're not so great after all. We're not all that we think we are. You know, the more we read the Word of God, the more fear we have, and the more we realize that, you know, I'm not all I'm cracked up to be. You know, many of these Christians and even these fundamental Baptist pastors and many of these fundamental Baptists who go to these churches that just will not preach on sin and will not preach on the more obscure verses in the Bible and the more obscure commandments of the Bible, you know, oftentimes they're prideful. You know, they think that they're great Christians, even though they're barely ever going soul winning. They're filling their wives with birth control. They're having their wives go to work and not be godly women who bear children and guide the house. You know, it's very easy for them to get lifted up. But for us who read our Bibles and for us over here who are in a church that preaches all the commandments of God, you know, it's good for us because it gives us a true perspective of what level we're at. It gives us a true perspective of how we don't measure up to what God expects of us. There's a lot that we still need to work on. See, so God expected the leader to read the Word of God all the days of his life so that it wouldn't give him a proud, lifted up heart. By continually reading the Word of God, it's going to help us leaders also to not get a proud heart. But then also, the reason that if you read the Word of God daily, it's going to keep your heart humble, is you're going to realize you don't really know as much about the Bible that you think you know. Amen. You know, I found in my life that it's very easy for new Christians, you know, who start listening to a lot of sermons, who start watching a lot of sermon videos, who start learning a lot of doctrine that the average Christian doesn't know, it's really easy for them to get puffed up and to think that they're so great. You know, and I was like this at one point too. But, you know, once you begin to read the Bible cover to cover and over and over and over again, and you've read it 10 times and you've read it 12 times, the more you read it, the more you realize, look, there's so much I don't know. You know, I don't have a good grasp on this book. If somebody asked me a question about this, I wouldn't be able to answer that well. There's so much I don't know. I need to study more. You know, the more you read the Bible, if you read the Bible day in and day out, it's going to keep you humble because, you know, the Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You know, you realize that the Bible is so broad and so deep. And, you know, it makes you just keep a pure heart and keep a humble heart because you realize, you know, I don't really know so much. I'm not really a know-it-all. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, 96, no need to turn there, it says, "I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." You know, the Bible says that God's commandments are exceeding broad. So, you know, we see that God wanted the king to read the Bible every day to keep a pure heart in his meditations because it would cause the king to keep his statutes. It would cause the king to keep a pure heart. But then also, notice that the last part of verse 20, Deuteronomy 17, verse 20, the Bible says, "To the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel." See, if we read the Word of God faithfully as leaders, as men that are the leaders of our households, you know, it's going to help keep our families together when our families are godly. It's going to keep our houses from just falling apart and letting alcohol and fornication and drugs in. You know, if we're men that are reading the Bible constantly, it's going to help us to lead about our houses right. You know, for men who want to be pastors, if we read our Bibles constantly, it's going to keep us from being washed up and from fading out in the ministry. You know, it's going to give our children a godly foundation if we're constantly reading the Bible because we're going to pass that on to them. You see, the Bible said, "To the end he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children." The Bible made sure to say that if he reads the Word of God, it's going to benefit his children also. You know, so as we conclude, men, you know, people who want to be pastors, ask yourself these questions. Do I have a pure heart when it comes to my munitions? Now, we don't literally have munitions. Well, some of us do, right? But we don't literally have munitions. But when it comes to our safety, are we trusting God for our safety? Or are we trying to appease the world? You know, do we have a fear of man? Are we keeping a pure heart in our marriage? You know, are we giving the dedication and time that our wives deserve of us? Now, are we keeping a pure heart when it comes to our money? Are we people who are just consumed with the love of money and just letting covetousness creep in? And then also, are we keeping a pure heart in our meditations? Are we reading the Word of God every day, day in and day out, so that our heart doesn't get lifted up? and that we remain in the fear of the Lord. Let's close in a